more the gospel and righteousness of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we as the people who submit to your word, the truth of the Lord, and the way that it changes from the inside out, that shows Christ. So last week we specifically talked about basically we didn't even get out of verse 1, we really didn't even get past the first word, therefore, but it was talking about walking worthy of the calling that you have received. We mainly spoke about therefore and how it connects our action, chapter 4, 5, and 6, to our motive, to our foundation, to our attitude, to our heart, which is the first 3 chapters. It gives us the ground for our walk. It's based on God Himself rather than a success in our obedience. So the image that we had was we work from the gospel, not towards the gospel. First 3 chapters come first, so we can work from that towards obedience. We never look at our works and our deeds and say that justifies why we're in Christ. Yeah, but we are in Christ and we move towards obedience. It's not that we would be worthy in our walks because of our walking we're worthy. It's because the call from the God who is worthy, that is so worthy that we ought to walk. And that's the idea here. And that's played over and over again. And that itself could be another message about the calling. But I really feel led here to talk about these things: patience, gentleness, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Paul mentions this because our motive and our attitude and our heart is the reason why we do has a supreme importance over just being obedient for the sake of being obedient. Basically, motion in itself does not mean direction, right? Activity in itself never means effectiveness. I think about from Texas, so we went to a lot of rodeos as I was growing up, and you know, the cowboy gets in to ride the bull, and it's like a small chute, and then the chute opens up, and then it's just bull goes everywhere, cowboy's going everywhere, he's trying to hold on for 8 seconds, right? And that can kind of look like the Christian life if we don't know why it is what we're doing. We're just kind of doing things all over the place. But what we need quality lives. Quality motion aimed in the right direction with specific biblical objectives. We talked about this, talking about a Christian, husband and wife, mother and father, children, spiritual warfare. But listen, before we get to any of those things, through the lenses, our motivation needs to be the biblical objectives, specific direction we need is that we need to be humble, gentle, patient, accepting each other, the church, in love. Diligently keeping the unity. That's the first image. It's the first imperative is walking together in this walk in unity. That's the highest care for Paul about as a church, what should you be doing day to day? It talks about unity. So how Christ will ultimately judge your foundation, that's what we said last time. Not what did you do, but why did you do? He judges the heart to see if you are still clinging on to the dead one that came by Adam or if there's a new one there that came by Christ. And so as we move from verse 1 to verse 2, Paul gives a list of these principles or characteristics, some people call them inner graces or inner attitudes, that we must have in our worthy walk. Keep in mind that these attitudes are relating to the inner man. Coming out of chapter 3, it says that we must be strengthened in our inner man. Inner man is just who we really are, not the falseness that we can set up, but who we really are. It's the person who we dwell on at night before we go to bed, and we keep thinking of, this is what I was really thinking when I was really saying this. That person. That's where humility needs to be. That's where patience needs to be. That's where meekness needs to be. That's where love and peace needs to be. Not the external, not what we can show people. So the objective isn't ever to act humble, it's to be humble. Not just to do, it's to be. That's the beauty of Christ, is he gives you the ability to be, not just do. And so it's him that justifies us and not our works. So these attitudes are a must in the church if we are to have or to keep true unity. These attitudes are progressive in nature and they lead up to unity, starting with humility. So here we are in the middle of the book of Ephesians, transitioning from foundational truth and knowledge of God and the gospel to actively and practically living out our calling in that day to day. And so the goal here is unity. Now we know who we are in Christ, the vertical picture. Now we can look into the horizontal picture where how we can relate to one another in the church. Here is the entire message up front this morning, if you want to know. It's in verse 3. Look at it. That we would diligently keep the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. That's the message. True unity. That we would be one.
John 13, Jesus gives us a new commandment. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, the world would recognize that they were not from this world, the church, us today, and that they came from a supernatural origin. Because what is in the church, the unity that's in the church, cannot happen, has never happened, never will happen anywhere else, in any other worldly construct. And so when the world looks at us, they have to say it's not from this world, it's a divine thing. And it makes people marvel and question the things of God. That's the purpose of the church, is to show Christ. And then our lives are defined the way that we treat one another. John 17 says, this is his prayer in the garden. He says, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. And so in the mind of Christ, he wanted a unity in the church in such a way that people would see the unity between Jesus and the Father. That's a unity that is given in the church. And it's supposed to be displayed. And so we love to say Jesus is Lord and Jesus and the Father are one. How about we are one as the church? How hard is it for us to say that? Because if you truly confess or profess the fact that Jesus and God are one, then you're believing his word also says that we are one as the church, as Christians. Jesus is saying the unity of the church will be manifest by whoever is over the church. And so who's over the church? Who's the head of the church? Christ. And so he's manifested in us. And isn't that true of any other worldly institution? That the behavior, the unity, or the lack of thereof is reflective of the leader of the institution. Jesus taught this principle for the purpose that Christians would see the importance of unity within the church before starting to do anything. That we would be together. So you want to know what's on the line if we do not pursue to keep this unity, worthy walking in unity with each other as a church? The one that others who need salvation from Jesus will really see. That others would listen to what we have to say in our evangelism efforts and in our witnessing efforts, but call it a lie because they see the opposite in our lives. Think of it this way. We are still dealing with the first imperative of the command in these last three chapters, the characteristics of walking worthy. The focus in doing this is unity. The first subject in terms of what we do is that we are to be unified. Even though the scriptures say, I urge you, showing personal responsibility for each individual to do this, it has a church context to it, and the purpose for this focus on these things is so that it benefits the unity of the church. It's not even self-promoting. If you don't pursue the walk of humility to be meek, to be patient and long-suffering for your own self, you do it for the unity of the church for the sake of the gospel being seen in the community. So it has no self-tie to it. It has a self-benefit to it, but in our vision of why we do is never we're not a part of that. That's the first step, is to be humble. To not put yourself in the equation. The greatest attack on the Christian faith will be the churches. Why? Because the church is what displays the glory of God. It's the church that displays the body of Christ. As we walk, he walks. That's the hope. As we bind what's already been bound in heaven. That's the hope. That's the purpose of the church. And so who gets attacked at worst? The church. At an institutional level, and definitely on an individual level. It's always been that way, always will be. That's why churches are being shut down. I believe some of them should be shut down. If not then just get people to stop coming and gathering. You have to see how this is really interesting. So how does that happen? We're all thinking worldly, right? We're less political law, the oppression of the government, sinful people. No. Churches are destroyed because Christianity takes a hit because of inward problems. There is no outward oppression that would ever destroy the church. You want to see the greatest example of that? Read the book of Acts, where it's the greatest persecution on the church yet. And what happened to the church? It blew up. It blew up and exploded in all directions, all over the world, very quickly, because of one, because of persecution. They scattered. So outward oppression never does destroy the church. What destroys churches is what's happening on the inside. Because the church is a people. We're not walking worthy.
We're not walking in the manner that God has so far. Church is down. People still vision comes in. The vision is not there in our hearts. Churches are not keeping the enemy. Churches are not being humble, gentle, patient. Patient and loving. So what does this mean? This means the church takes precedent in our life. Parent church are organizations that don't focus on church scare me to death. And that's a personal conviction of me. I love parachurch organizations. They do wonders for the gospel and advancement. But when I struggle with organizations who go and tell people about the gospel in a country that don't know the gospel, and then they leave. Or they stay and continue to evangelize, but they never create the unity of the church and the gathering of the saints. I struggle with that image. If we are to reach any part of the country, it has to be through the primary purpose of establishing a church. The church is the gathered believers who are worshiping God who saved them. In their unity, the surrounding unsaved people see Christ and he spreads. This is why making disciples has to be towards eventually planting churches in areas where churches are not. It has to be. It's the whole essence of the New Testament church. It's spreading through planting of churches in areas where churches don't exist. We say, what about us?
Crossroads, where you enter since March,
and there's 50 churches in here in a 5-square-mile radius.
My question is there 50 churches?
Are there a handful of churches being snuffed out because of the false unity being shown in these buildings that have a church sign hanging up? When the world looks at the church, it sees discord, no unity, friction and frustration and factions, lack of peace and no love. And the world will see the church as just another human institution and not a divine work of God. It will not show God. One aspect in these just 6 verses proves and promises by the words of God that in this, the gospel will spread. Churches will grow. People in their faith will grow. This is a promise of growth, but it has to be in the biblical mandate of what does it mean to walk worthy to the calling that you have on your life. It's promised growth. And so if we're not growing in this sense, you have to ask why. Now, there's other things that come into play. At the end of the day, growth is not a success measure of faithfulness. But Paul is saying here, unless we are worthy positionally because of God, unity of this position is how do you have unity within a church? Ensuring that these inner named graces, verses 2 and 3, define your life individually. And that we come together in that same unity. With all humility. Look at the word humility. It says all humility. This isn't just 99.9% submission to God. Humility. This is 100% of your life. This is everything about you. Humility is the first characteristic or attitude in this progression for a reason. Humility is not being shy, it's not being quiet, it's not being calm. Humility has to do more with how you view yourself, specifically in the light of God and how you treat others in that light. Humility is not lowering the value of your life in order to value others. True biblical humility is attacked from 2 different angles. One, it gives you a temptation to think more highly of yourselves, or a temptation to think less highly of yourselves. Humility is understanding your place as a child of God. One, Christ is your first priority. Two, others are your second priority. Then you come into glory. C.S. Lewis said like this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now, I would argue that as you move towards more and more the image of Christ, the more you see less of yourself. And so the goal, I think, would be that you are not even in the equation at all. You care less. And I think that's how we can do with all of them. So, care less of what happens in here. Humility is taking ourselves out of this equation. Think of it like this. The worst thing that can happen to us is what? When we're sinned. When we die. Then we'll be killed. Right? Even that shouldn't stop us from making decisions for Christ and for others. None of the Bible can be understood. The things of God cannot be seen without total and complete humility. Someone might connect with some biblical principles, but have self-motivation and miss the beauty of Christ.
It takes humility. That's why in James he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. Jeremiah said like this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let he who boasts in this, that he understands and knows. That's what we can boast in, that we just know the Lord. And not just know, it's like know things about, but know like an intimate know, like you know God. God knows you. You have a relationship with him, and that's by the word of God. That's the dependency we have on his word. That's the significance and the urgency to understand it so you can know God. That's the ultimate goal every day. When you wake up and you pick up the Bible, it's not just to know some facts about the Bible, but it's to know facts about the Bible so you can know and understand the nature and character of God. And you actually grow closer to him in your understanding. So when you sit with people around the table with the Bible, what you're marveling at ultimately is not how to do better, but how to praise God more clearly with your life. Humility is having the right self-awareness and God awareness. In light of that awareness, our heart's response is, God, be merciful, I'm a sinner. That's what our heart cry should be. That's humility. It's understanding what really should happen to us. But because of it, but God was rich in mercy, we don't need the Son. Luke 18 says, for everyone who exalts him shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. This is progressive of how Christians are supposed to look for the end result of what? Unity. So don't lose sight of this goal. The goal is always unity. For example, the second word is gentle. By principle, you cannot be gentle without being humble. And so in reality, if we struggle with being gentle with people, what's our real struggle? Humility. And it goes all the way up. Let's look at gentleness. Word is also translated as meek, or having meekness. Sounds like weakness, but it's not a synonym for weakness. Rather, it's strength under control. It's a bridle power. Meek or gentle. It's dealing with people with kindness rather than roughness. It's empathetic compassion rather than demanding powers. It's encouragement that is stemmed from the well-being of others. Humility and meekness actually form almost like a natural couple, where Jesus actually describes himself as this, and he says that he is gentle and humble in heart. In Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what rest is referring to? Peace. Peace. Humble and meek, and our passage is more lens and full of peace. The lens of Christ. The lens of patience. Also translated as long suffering, which I think that's a better. Hard to love, or even more, who you hate, their benefit, what's the benefit there? Nothing. But we don't love them. That's a God top level. Or, what did Jesus say about the men who drove the nails through his body? Placed them on the cross. What did he say to them? He said, forgive the Father, they don't know what they do. Jesus was praying, asking the Father that the men that would murder the Son of God would be in heaven with him. Now, nobody has pinned you down and murdered you because you're here. But Jesus was there, and he wanted those men that were doing that, and everybody involved, he wanted them to have. And he prayed to the Father for them. That's love. Now that should be your dog, so you know. We know. Have you been home the way you've been home? Positionally, you might have. You're a Christian, that's awesome. But when you wake up, your flesh doesn't agree with you. Before you do the threshold of your house, you need to prepare to walk this way. Not when the
negatives of these principles hit you in the face, then you try to remember, well, that's not how it works. That's working on the other external. Before you leave your home, and just reading to study the Bible any time of the day, this is just, before you leave your home and engage in your day, I really think you need to prepare how you're going to do this, because if you don't, you can get in it.
That's true.
Or maybe that's just me.
Loving your enemy in his face. Not for clenching your teeth for endurance sake, but clenching them in love for their sake. Jesus benefited nothing from love. They benefited. That's why he loved them. What is it? It is in one direction, regardless. And that's the same type of love we get into in chapter 5, which talks about marriage. It says, let's say next, diligently keeping the unity. This is the goal. Unity, diligently, working at it now. Diligently, the language says, work at it now. Like this is an urgent thing. Do it now, fast, to your zeal, hard effort. An urgency that each of us would walk worthy, balance our life with our theology and what we do. And just to be honest, the last couple of years in ministry, we went through the ordination process and the church planning process for the SBC meeting, and I kept hearing over and over again differences in denominations. And I got tired of hearing all this divisive language. What do you believe? How do you believe separately from everybody else? And look, the process is good, I believe it, and God used it. But what I want to do, I want to talk about what unifies us. It's almost have like a defensive measure. Well, I want to share the gospel in light of my life. And say that, and God's called me. It was shocking. It's like, we want to, almost as a church, talk about our differences more than the very thing that unites us. And so during all that process, I basically protested questions like that, and didn't want to talk about denominational differences, and sternly claimed that the Bible said there was only biblical differences, and we always want to talk about those differences rather than talk about what unifies us, which is Christ. Working at unity like this is a full-time task at the heart of every Christian. You cannot create unity, though. Look at what the Bible says. It has already been created. It's diligently keeping the unity of who? Whom? The Spirit. We cannot build it. We can only destroy it. It's already been created. It's divine. It's from God. And it's in the Spirit. Diligently keeping or to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has already made us one. It's already true. This is the truth that we are to live for and from, or from, not for. It's just a matter of, are we going to keep it or are we going to destroy it? We are going to walk. Are we going to walk in unity and with the Spirit? Or are we going to lie about what God has said and walk according to the flesh? I'll tell you a truth about that that really changed my life and kind of geared me into spiritual maturity in a way that I've never seen before. And this is hard to take. Regardless of where we are positioned in Christ, like you know the gospel, you know that God loves you, you didn't do anything to earn it, and so there's that one word, that one way love towards you, and it humbles us, and we all struggle through the days, right? We all struggle with that. The reality is, especially for me, as a man leading my wife and my children, and me being in a community of believers, and me being in a community of lost people, when my actions don't match what I believe, what I say with my life, is the gospel's not true. And so when I explode on my kids and I don't love them like Christ has loved me, what I tell a soul that has not yet been saved is the gospel that we have our whole life on is not true. Don't believe it. That's what you do. That's what I do when we fall short. That's terrifying, especially if you're raising children. I thank God for seeing what grace happens. We can't do this by His grace. It's impossible. We are hypocritical heretics without His grace. That's why you don't preach principles. You preach Christ. You preach forgiveness. You don't pick apart people's sin. You pick apart who Jesus is in the Bible. Because we all have sin. Tradition, conservative tradition doesn't believe that. But that is not what saves us. Jesus is.
People have to see the forgiveness and love of Christ in us, not the condemning principles that we take away from the divinity of the Bible. This world has found some creative ways to try to create unity. Truth is, whatever the world can achieve in the sense of unity, it has done so outside of the power and presence of the Spirit. And so worldly unity is fleshly unity without God. And the banner over that camp, the banner over that group is kingdom of darkness. How do you believe that? In the terms of unity, trying to reach unity within the community, in any organization or institution, it's not empowered by the Spirit of God. It's not a unity of the Spirit. Its banner is kingdom of darkness, and it's a false unity. And it gives a false hope. You see the importance. That's why, as Crossroads, we will never just casually join any institution. Because it mars the image of what it is to be the church. Last year, we were helping give away school supplies here at the park. And people, to be honest, they were being very judgmental about why I wasn't partnering with an organization here. It's because it's the image of the church. And if the church, if they don't have the same value as the church, then I'm like, no partner. I don't care how good it does. Because what the role is that people see Jesus, not that we will be me. The world is infiltrating the church, though. This is what it's saying. If you want unity in the world, then you're going to have to use worldly tools for unifying. Why? Because the world is of the world. They're lost. What the world is actually saying is we should submit to the world in hopes to be in unity with the world. It's the kingdom of darkness trying to draw people back into it. It's devastating the church. It's the kingdom of darkness versus God's kingdom, his children, the new kingdom. And there will never be coexist with them. Doesn't make sense. Nobody, each one of their beliefs, say they fought each other's wrong. It doesn't make sense. It's heretical against any other religion that's on the coexist movement. The very essence of Christianity is that it's one way, that's through Christ. But the world is trying to unify what is righteous with sin. It's impossible. That's the very essence of the fall. Biblical righteous loving disunity. That's what the fall was. It was God separating himself from sin in order to call us with a hope for our souls. Did you know the mercy of God was displayed maybe in him kicking Adam and Eve out? That was mercy. That was love, because God could have destroyed them in that moment, but instead of destroying them, separated them from him so he would call them with a hope. With his son dying on the cross, the gospel. And so instead of destroying all humanity, which could have happened at the fall, he saved all humanity by separating what is righteous from what is not. And so as the church, we need to separate ourselves from what is not righteous. So it's important in everything that you do, and it's important in everything that you do in your lives, that you are separating your lives from what is unrighteous. That doesn't mean you're arrogant if you don't belong around lost people. You should definitely belong around lost people. But they don't need to drive what you do in your life. Institutions, organizations, things that you spend your time and money on that are not of God, don't need to run and have control of your life. What's that false thought on? The world has a theology that says if you want unity, you need to submit to the world. It's subtle, but you know what? You know how Satan is working this into the churches globally? This is what he's saying, through people, the power of unifying, this is from people in the church, the power of unifying people is in the hands of the oppressed. The blueprint for reconciliation is in the hands of the oppressed. The problem is, everybody is oppressed. On a biblical standard level, everybody is a sinner. And then practically, everybody is oppressed. Therefore, no one wants to listen to anybody. There's no unity. It's chaos. And there's no objective standards of what's right and wrong in the view of the world, and nothing and nobody is objectively holy. It's whatever you feel. You can watch the news and you can see this emotionally and physically and spiritually breaking down. The world is burning down around us as it seeks to find something in the world which is unity that can only be found in Christ.
I can't find it.
Because the solution to the problem is a divine solution. A divine solution. One that comes not from this world. It's of the Spirit, not the world. That's why verse 3 says, the unity of the Spirit. 1 John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, love from the Father is not in them. Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Mark 8, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet only forfeit their soul? James 4, adulterous people, don't you know that friendship of the world means enmity with God? Friend of the world is an enemy of God. The world is trying to unify us to something that doesn't belong to us if you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't submitted to the truth that there is one God, one Savior, Jesus Christ, and he has died for you. We know that we see this. This is why the world's way cannot provide the relief that we need. The world is incapable of producing peace that binds us. Look at the last part, with the peace that binds us. Verse 3. Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Peace. It's about peace. Everything lands in peace. It's what we get from walking in this way. And so when people say, I get it, Christian walking is very hard, it's very stressful. But at the end of the day, it's full of joy. Like when I go to make decisions about whether or not to stay in my faith, I'm just going to stay in the faith. Now, we can be wayward and come back. That's another story. But this life brings peace. Walking in humility with meekness and being patient alongside other people isn't a terrible life. It brings a peace that can be found nowhere else. We almost feel like, you know, we have to try to, like, you know, dress up Christianity and kind of butter it up to people who don't really believe because we know that they think it's, like, a very weary and lonely, you know, life's so terrible in life and beauty. It's an amazing life. It's so much peace. And peace outweighs any pleasures the world can have. That's what people need to hear. They can produce the peace. Well, let's produce peace. These are the words of our Savior. Jesus was telling his disciples that he is from heaven and that he's going to go back to heaven. So basically, he's physically not going to be with them anymore. This is the flesh. And then in John 16 says that Jesus was telling his disciples that he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So our peace belongs to our Savior. And he gave himself. John 14, before that, says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. Jesus gave us his peace. His peace is his peace with the Father and the Spirit. So the relationship that they have together is given to us. The same peace that God has within himself that is perfect and holy and righteous and all-satisfying is the same peace that we get when we walk in this way. That's why church expands and grows and people love the Word and grow in the Word and walk more and more intently in these things with less fighting of temptation. Because it is a drawing peace, because it's a drawing God. Jesus said peace is in him. But he gave himself. The most horrific moment of all of history of creation was Jesus dying on the cross. Yet it was the cross that brought divine and binding peace, true peace. Getting rid of the power of sin. We are given that in your heart, and we feel that reality through spiritual power that's given to us in Christ. It is divine because Jesus is God, and the cross is binding because what he says and what he does happens. What he says happens. And then the cross happened. The resurrection happens. The exaltation, he's on the right hand of God, happened. That's what qualifies one to have the title of God is when you speak, you simultaneously create from your very words. See, these characteristics are more than just attitudes, more than just something to pursue to keep. They are characteristics and attitudes of a new heart given by God. A new heart that has been bound by our Savior, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting in love, what? One another. This is a binding of not just us to God, vertical reconciliation, but it is also, as the church, simultaneously, vertical and horizontal reconciliation. We saw that in chapter 2. Paul's already talked about that. What's vertically being reconciled will automatically, by its nature, shoot across horizontal. It's the love that flows from the Father to the rest of the world. That's the advancement of the gospel and the coming of the kingdom. This is how God works. True peace and true unity, which is only found in God, in the gospel, in Christ, in His Word. Period. No other unity and peace can be found that's satisfying. We can artificially make unity and peace, but it falls. And if we can fool ourselves, deceive ourselves, and that little worldly construct can last to the end of our days, what blows it over? We talk about it, Jesus at the end. He doesn't check what you build. He checks what He builds on His own foundation. So He clearly sees you. He says, the house you build is not the house that you want to dwell in. So what house are you building? What house am I building today? What house are you trying to construct? Is it a worldly house by your power? Or is it Jesus who said, promised to build His own with living stones, a dwelling place for God? Jesus is the foundation checker at the end of our life to see who you put your life on. Is it Jesus or God? Or was it your own belief? Is it you? This is what gives Paul the authority to say in verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is why the devaluing of the church is heresy of the height. And we should feel the top of way when the church becomes devalued, because it's the value of Christ. It's an attack on the very work of Christ. To attack the church is to attack the body of Christ. To attack the church is an attack on the redemption plan. How God, in His holy, righteous mercy, decided to save. And everybody's reason why they don't come and they're involved in the church body is because, and I get it, the church hurt me, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, but what are the characteristics in our soul that we're supposed to be living by? Humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another in love, peace. That's to other people who are saved. We're going to not go wrong. We're going to make a difference. We're going to have different positions on things. The goal is that we keep the unity together and focus on Christ. And when there's an elongated conflict, it's always because both parties are not focusing on that. Because if just one of those, one people on the other side want to focus on this, cover a multitude of sin. And they wouldn't go anywhere. The Spirit of God will snuff out the difference in the church. And that one person might be a part. That will change it. Rather than the whole church be separated behind it. You see how Satan works at attacking against Christ in the church. This is why the devaluing of the church is heresy. The peace is more than a means to an end. It is God Himself. Don't miss this. Being humble, being gentle, being patient without being accepting of love will not produce peace within themselves. Your world can and has sought these things and desires these things. That they are not bound to a divine God, therefore they are bound by worldly structures and self-efforts. God's word says the world is passing away with its desires. Therefore, this world's peace cannot be kept. It fails. There's no unity within the world, from the world. The world screams for division. I mean, the world's entire marketing campaign on our lives is be somebody who does something big. Be remembered. Make a name for yourself. Be unique. Same is boring. Imitating others is boring. Be your own person. Be different. God says, be like my son. Be like Christ. Imitate Him. He is our example for us to follow in 1 Peter. Have the attitude of Christ, 2 Corinthians. Be transformed into the image, 2 Corinthians again. Also, imitating others within the church. This is a good thing when we start to act like each other. We won't hang around until we come. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Not because we do not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that
you would follow our example. Verse 15:4. Therefore, I exhort you, literally, just plain, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me, just as I am also imitator of Christ. Or to imitate Christ in each other in your church, if we are all walking in this way. A life that says, what about me? What about my life? What about what I want to do? What about my preferences? That's a voice that is dead in its trespasses. Being a Christian is that that voice has been conquered by Christ. You have been given a new voice, a voice that doesn't worry about self-care, but the care of others. How far does that go? To the point of death. It would end your whole life. There's a lot riding on. There's a lot. You don't learn anything from it. When you become a Christian, so much is expected. You learn in your life. It's a journey with God and His Word, and He makes you more into your expectations. A lot of people will gather a loss and make this seem like not that bad. They will lower the expectation of what it means to be a Christian. Why? So more people will become a Christian. Why would we ever lower the standard of what it means to be a Christian? Love and peace is what enables us to be, not just do. Humble in all services, gentle with them, patient, long suffering with everyone. Because in your heart, in my heart, is made up. Your life is about you, it's about the pouring out of others. Your peace isn't attached to anything but Christ. Therefore, when things and people are taken away, your peace isn't taken away. It's a constant state of mind of love and peace. And this is what Paul had in mind when he said, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. That your life will be characterized in this way, stable and unwavering, distinct and separate from the world. That the church will be seen as a physical display of Christ's love and peace that he gives. Not by what we do, but by our attitude and why we do it. In this, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God is given to us by our personal calling to our one hope. Since these characteristics are in progression, humility is the first one. If you struggle with meekness or being patient, long-suffering with people, it's always tied to humility and a light thereof. This is the humble walk. It's the walk of the Christian that we're called to do together. And that's the good news. This can get so hard. We don't have to do it. God gives us the church. We have each other. And so what does that mean? We don't need to forsake the gathering together, especially if we're getting lost. That's what that means. We don't need to forsake gathering. We need to be more of a corporate level, and we need to be in each other's lives. And I thank God, I've seen all of you do that. Just one example to that negative situation. Not serving them well. You know what they are doing for him? They're praising God. Because they see God. See your actions, the way that you love them. Giving grace will come easy if you stay in the state of humility. Loving everyone, especially our enemies, will come easy if you just stay in the state of humility. Putting ties into humility and then the ways of the Lord is a beautiful one. We need to hear from God that's more often. Turn off the news. They're not going to give you that. Take your Bible and read the promise of peace from the same Father, we have so many voices in the world. Our own voice, other people's voices. Help us discern which voice is yours. In our heads, they all sound the same. Help us be a people who submit to your word, who stay with your word, who meditate with your word night and day, for the purpose of making the sound of the world
go to death.
He starts not even here. The temptation becomes so easy to overcome because of the beauty that we're looking at in the Bible. Lord, everyone struggles here with temptation and failure. But I pray that you've spoken to them this morning to know that there's no peace anywhere except for in Christ. So if somebody's here that's been waiting for the Lord, you can pull them back. If somebody's here that has unconfessed sin, just refuse to let go, will you encourage them to move in their heart in such a way that the Lord confess it? Not just to you, but to the loved ones. Lord, will you make us a people that's serious about walking in humility, being meek, being patient with everything and everybody around us, long suffering, Lord? Why? Because in our minds, we want to be like our Savior. We want to be like the Son. Help us keep that image in our mind by us dwelling on your word every day. And the attacks that will come, Lord, will you help us push them back by the beauty of Christ? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Stand with us.
This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. Ezekiel 37:5.
This is the air I breathe. This is the
line us all, you know, we don't leave this question out here. So if you need to leave, that's fine. We need to have a fill. I want to say, as long as you like, we'll be here. If you need prayer or need my talk to you, please speak to anybody here on the stage or yourself here with prayer. Yeah. Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us a voice, just the ability to gather together. We can come together every single day. Other times, we're going to huddle around the word, submit to the long Lord, that ultimately, the Lord, your Son, that's standing in you, that everything will be made right. That there will be no pain and suffering, there will be no more tears, or there will be no fullness of earth place. We get a glimpse of here, and a glimpse of that, life in the gospel, in Christ. So help all of us here worship Him, and take Him, and pray for us today, all this week, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.
It sounded good. It was good. It's so loud out there that kind of like he was singing, you know, it swelled in. The what?
I could tell anybody was waiting for you to start. Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, there was some of that going on. Hey, she found the power cord. It was somewhere else.
Oh, okay.
You guys are sabotaging it just to see what I'll do under stress, right?
That was totally genuine.
I was like trying to crawl underneath here to hide.
I got here this morning and everything was set up, or so I thought. He moved the laptop over here, and I guess he has so much going on.
Okay.
I need to double check.
Well,
next.
What did you? So
I just
this
turned the TV on because if it's idle for like a couple of minutes, it'll shut off.
So when that went dead, that went idle.
Yeah.
And that's all you did.
I just turned it on.
Okay. I'm almost. I think I. Every time I say what I'm about to say, I'm wrong. It seems like I almost got all the stuff lined up now.
I felt so bad because you were like, everything's good right up here, everything's squared away, and I was like, yeah.
I don't know if I found, okay. It's still going. Wait a minute. I'm sorry.
Stop.